Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, we'll resume our studies here in the first chapter of the book of Philippians. And last week I kind of deviated from the study here and was working out of the book of Ephesians a little bit and came back to Philippians later on. And it's one of those things where we have no static structure for studying the Word of God. As the man of God, I have a responsibility to be... listen to what the Lord has for me and where He has for me to go, and He lays upon my heart certain things, and I preach it, and He knows what you need better than I know what you need. So I just go with the flow. And so really, all these epistles, thank you very much, appreciate it. All these epistles that Paul wrote, although they may have specific themes and portions of each book that have to do with a certain subject or another, they're under the same umbrella of the unfolding plan of salvation. And so it doesn't matter if we end up here or end up there. We have one Word of God. And we study in various places in particular to learn about, this is kind of the basis of our study, who God is and who we are and what we have to do with Him. And so our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, Jesus Christ is God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, that's why we say our Lord Jesus Christ, He is God that you can see. And I know many Christian, or what's called Christian religions, I should put it that way probably, believe that Jesus Christ was an example of how to live and that He was just a man or a prophet and He was separate from God. But Jesus Christ is deity. And that's easy to make an illustration of. When you're looking at me, I'm Eric Griffin, okay? I'm not a god. But I have three parts, okay? I have a body. I have a soul, okay? I was born with those two things. And since I'm redeemed as a believer in Jesus Christ, I have a spiritual existence as well. And so my spirit has been renewed in me at the moment of my salvation. The Lord's Spirit indwells me because of that. And so when you look at me, you're looking at a three-part being, okay? My outward appearance is simply that which you can visualize and hear, okay? My soul indwells this house, okay? So when I speak or move my body around in an attempt to communicate, which is sometimes just an attempt, you're seeing a manifestation of my soul, okay? And if I didn't have a body, I wouldn't be visible and I wouldn't be able to interact with you. And so that's the way our Lord Jesus Christ is. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God that you can see. So when we die and we go to heaven and pass through the veil of death, when we look at God, we're going to be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so He came into the world at a point in time during His first advent. Okay? He was born of a virgin, which is very important. And many people don't understand the importance of the virgin birth. Because our Lord was born as a virgin, He did not possess the sin nature that mankind has been cursed with, because our sin nature is passed down from man to man to man to man to man. All right? And so the life of the flesh, like it says in Leviticus 17:11, is in the blood. And of course, speaking of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's given it to us as an atonement or a covering upon the altar, and we'll get to that. But everyone who was born of Adam has received a sin nature. Okay? So we all are born naturally, like we looked at last week, dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, that may seem strange to some. When you come out of your mother's womb and you cry and you breathe air, are you dead? Not according to us, but according to God we are. Okay, we are born spiritually dead. The moment that Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he died spiritually. That's what it says back in Genesis when God says that the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Okay, so spiritual death took place immediately. Physical death was then placed in man where, you know, Adam lived to be 930 years old. In this current age, we don't live that long. But death was working in him the moment he ate of that tree. Okay? And so, as we are born in the world, we're born in a state of spiritual deadness. All right? And we need to be brought back to a state of spiritual life. And so when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are said to have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, or as the Christian church calls it, we're born again. All right? And so when you're born again into the family of God, God says that you're alive unto Him. Okay? And so our Lord Jesus Christ was born into the world of a virgin, a miraculous birth. The Lord spoke the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. God spoke the body of the Lord Jesus Christ into the womb of the Virgin Mary. And He was born, so He did not possess the inherent sin nature that mankind possesses. And so, born as a Jew, the Jews were under, at that time, a covenant of law, all right? And that covenant of law was that, everybody knows, you know, Moses came down from the mount with the Ten Commandments, right? And they were read before the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel said, all that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. And so they placed themselves under an agreement with God that they would keep the law. And if you read all the blessings for keeping the law, back in the book of Exodus, and all the myriad curses for not keeping the law, you can see that all those curses fell upon the nation of Israel because there was not a single man that existed within that nation that could keep the law aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures declare that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so, in taking that fact, the religions of the world believe that we need to be moral agents. Okay, but we don't get into the kingdom of God or go to heaven by our moral existence. We go to heaven by trusting that Jesus Christ, first of all, was born of a Jew, so He was born under the law, so He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law perfectly. Okay, there was no sin in Him at all, as witnessed by the magistrate Pontius Pilate, when before He was put upon the cross, He said, I find no fault in this just man. Nobody could ever pin a crime or a lie upon Him because He never committed one. Okay? So, He was the only Jew that ever fulfilled the law perfectly. He was the only person that ever fulfilled the law perfectly. Okay? So, there was no cause of death found in Him. However, He gave Himself willingly upon the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remissions for sins, so that when you and I look at ourselves and say, God, I can't do what the law says to do. And, you know, I was in this position before I was saved. I've told you the story many times. You know, I'd say prayers to the Lord. Lord, and this is the dumbest thing ever, now that I know what salvation is all about, but Lord, if You forgive me, I promise I'll never do the thing that I'm praying about again, right? And it's just one of those things that is natural for us to tumble to. But that's not how we get back in the presence of God. We get back in the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that did what? Cleanses us from all sin. And so we have a picture of the mercy seat in heaven. And our Lord is the great high priest. And when He ascended up in heaven, He sprinkled His blood upon that mercy seat where it ever remains to do what? Make an intercession for us. Okay? Or stand between the law and God for us. So when God looks at us, after we have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that He died for our sins, He sees us to be as righteous and as holy and as just as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous, holy, and just. And then we say, well, what do we do with the law? And I want to read a little bit out of the book of Galatians, and this will actually fold into what we're going to study this morning. So turn with me to the book of Galatians. Excuse me. It says here in the third chapter, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law is a curse. Why is it a curse? Because we can't keep it. God requires perfection. And you ask, why does God require perfection? Well, God requires perfection because if heaven were a place that allowed sin to enter in, heaven would be just as corrupt as this earth is corrupt. And, you know, we look all around us, and Dad and I were talking about this week. What do we see all around us? Well, if you really look at the way the world is, you see corruption everywhere. Political corruption. All over the place. You know, both sides of the aisle. You know, just read the newspaper. You see political corruption just bleeding all over everything. We see moral corruption. You know, Dad and I were talking about how man never looks at history and learns anything. You know, what has man been attempting to do ever since he was kicked out of the Garden of Eden? Well, Abel, Cain, all right? Cain offered an appropriate sacrifice, which was a bloody sacrifice. It was a God-pleasing sacrifice. Represented the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And Cain offered the works of his own hands. And so Cain was wroth, or angry with Abel, because he was accepted, and Cain was rejected. Okay? Why was Cain rejected? Well, the works of his own hands, what he produced from the ground, he offered to God. I'm sure it was a beautiful display. I'm sure he worked as hard as he possibly could to create it. But it speaks of mankind and his efforts to try and keep the law. As good and beautiful as we try to be, if we have one failure, God says we're guilty of the whole thing. Okay? And so that stigma has been in mankind ever since day one. And so what does man do? He tries to dominate his fellow man because he thinks that he's better than his fellow man. And so you see the nations of the world. What are the nations of the world constantly doing? Trying to defeat the other nations of the world so that they can be number one. We see Russia, they want to be number one. We see China, they want to be number one. We see the United States of America, they want to be number one. Now Turkey thinks that they can run everything in the Middle East, you know, along with Iran, which is interesting. If you look at the prophecy in, I think, the 38th and 39th chapters of the book of Ezekiel, you see Turkey, under different names, but speaking of Turkey, Russia, and Iran coming together against the nation of Israel, and you can see that coalition building. And, you know, it's just signs that we're coming down to the end of the age. But mankind is subject to his ego. That ego came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, people look at the Catholic Church, the Pope, and I use them as an example because they're in the news. People know about the Catholic Church. They may not know a whole lot about the Episcopalian Church or the various other denominations of the canopy of Christianity, but the Catholic Church is always at the forefront in the news, so I use it as an example. When you think of the Catholic Church, the Pope, the Vatican, all that kind of stuff, what do people think of? Righteousness and godliness. But is there anything righteous or godly within any of those men in that organization? Absolutely not. There's nothing righteous or godly in our organization. The only righteousness we have is imputed righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, by that man has been trying to establish a perfect existence upon the earth without God ever since day one. And that's corrupt. You know, he rejects the truth of the Word of God for the works of his own hands, and he thinks he's better than everybody else. And so, that's why our Lord had to come in the first advent and fulfill all righteousness and die for us on the cross of Calvary. And he will come in his second advent to establish his kingdom upon the earth. And so we say, okay, well, what about our Lord in the Gospels telling the Jews that they have to be good, they have to do this, they have to do that? What was he doing? Okay. If our righteousnesses are all derived from him, okay, by imputation, and our sins are all upon him when he died upon the cross of Calvary, what do we do with the law? And we'll read it right here. He says in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So he stood in our stead, okay, or in our place. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So he bore our curse for not keeping the law. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. What was the blessing of Abraham? Abraham was told, in thy seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And, of course, Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. So whenever people say, who is the seed of Abraham? They say, you know, the Jews. But that's not what we're talking about. It's a singular seed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham because he came out of the nation of Israel. And so he said that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, or salvation through Jesus Christ might come on the Gentiles. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man, it should be annulleth, which means changed, or added thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not as and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? Christ. Right? And this I say, that the covenant or the agreement between God and Abraham, that it was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, it says cannot disannul, but it means annul. Okay. In Greek we have double negatives. It's translated from the Greek. Okay, so in English double negatives don't work. So it should have been annul. That it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance, now what is our inheritance? Our inheritance is a heavenly inheritance. We inherit eternal life, living in a perfect state, in the image of God. Again, see, people think that we are in the image of God now. But if you just look at yourself and look at myself, are you a perfect being? Do you have perfect health? Do you have a perfect state of mind? You know, it's obvious. None of us do. That's ridiculous. So we're not created in the image of God. We at one point in time were created in the image of God. When Adam was created from the dust of the earth and the Lord breathed life into him, he was a spitting image of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay? But he fell from that state when he ate of the tree that was forbidden for him to eat of. All right? Of course, Eve did the same thing. So everyone that came from Adam, or like begats like, were born dead in trespasses and in sin, or they possess a sin nature. I could break that down easily for you. Pastor Andre made a good example. It is natural for a pig to do what? Wallow in the mud. Why? Because he has thin skin, and the sun comes down on the pig's back and gets sunburned real easy, so he gets all covered in mud. Elephants do the same thing in Africa. That's why they blow dust on their back. It protects them from the sun. That's their nature to do so. Okay? And so, it's a natural for a dog to sniff another dog's butt. So I got to throw things in like that to keep your attention, right? But that is a natural activity of a dog. Okay? It's natural for mankind to act contrary to the precepts that God put in the law, or to sin. That's natural for us to do. And that's what we do every single day of our lives in some capacity. And so he says here, if our inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. All right? So there's no man upon the earth that can fulfill the law. Jesus Christ had to die to make a covering for our sins. All right? And so, you'll see a lot of religions preach that the death of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses you from original sin, Adam's sin, right? And then after that, you're responsible to keep the law afterwards. That's taught in the Catholic Church. But no, Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind, past, present, and future. Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind, whether he believes Jesus Christ died for him or not. And so salvation was done for you when the Lord died upon the cross of Calvary from way back when, before you were even born. Okay? And whether you enter into Christ or not, Christ still died for your sins. But we have a relationship with God by faith, so we believe that it happened for us, and then we have justification. So, a good question here. And this is a question that is not readily answered very much under the canopy of Christianity. Wherefore then serveth the law? Okay, so if we're justified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, why do we have the law? It's a good question. And he says it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. He says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Because the promise of God is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Okay? And so, are we saved by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ when he died and shed his blood for us on the cross of Calvary? Or are we saved by the law? Okay, so where does the law enter in? And it explains it here. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had, and this very verse here, chapter 3, verse 21, if the religions of the world would simply, the Christian religions of the world would just read this verse and question what they teach, it might spark a question in their mind, but they don't read it. They don't understand it. But it's simple. Just read it with me or look at it with me. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, and remember, when God's talking about life, he's talking about what kind of life? Eternal life. Okay? We think of life as I'm upright, my heart's beating, and I'm breathing, and I have my consciousness. Okay? But when God speaks of life, he's speaking of eternal life in his presence. That is life to God. That's the kind of life that God has. Aeonious life. Never-ending life. And so he says here, if there was a law given that could have entered you into that kind of life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. Okay? But it wasn't. But the scripture had concluded, okay, all, A-double-L, every single one of us, past, present, and future, okay, under the sin, okay, or guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and retaining a sin nature thereof, that the promise of the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before the faith, or the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. To do what? Bring us unto Christ. What is a schoolmaster? It's the Greek word of paedagogos. It means in the time when this was written, they had a servant culture. It wasn't like the slave culture we had in the infancy of this nation, where black folks were enslaved and then owned and then forced labor and that kind of thing. This was an attendant servant, okay, that was responsible for teaching the children the ways of the world. All right? So that's what he's likening to the law. All right? And so the law was a schoolmaster to do what? Bring us unto Christ. So what does the law do? If you look at yourself before the law, it does what? Condemns you. It makes you guilty. Okay? Of course, the Jews, and this, they were masters of this. They spent years and years and years researching ways of making it look like the Jewish religious people were keeping the law. So they'd take the commandments and say, well, I'm paraphrasing here, it doesn't really mean this. It means this and this and this and this. Okay, so they'd build a hedge around the law, and they'd never pass that hedge. Okay, because if they had to go deal with the actual measures of the law and look at themselves, they would see themselves to be as guilty as any other man is guilty. All right, and that's what the religions of the world are doing. They are pretending that they're able to justify themselves before the law by their interpretation of the law. Okay. And so it says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified. How? By faith. And so the law points out your guilt. And what do you do? Okay, I've made the illustration before. It's like we're taken from a helicopter, and the helicopter flies 200 miles out into the ocean, and they boot us out of it, and they say, swim back to shore. Well, what is the possibility of us being able to swim back to shore? Zero. You know, I guess unless you're Superman. I think some famous swimmer swam from Spain to Gibraltar one time or whatever, and they were absolutely exhausted, and there was a boat following them and everything. But they were a trained swimmer that was able to, you know, control their breath, control their energy, that kind of thing, and they weren't able to make it very far. But 200, 500 miles out in the ocean, you're not going to be able to get back to shore. You're going to drown, and you're going to die. All right? That's kind of the position that we're in when we look at ourselves before the law. We have to keep it 100% of the time, 100% perfectly, at every moment of our existence, from the moment that we are conceived in the womb to the moment we are on our deathbed. Now, when you put it in those terms, is there anybody that can justify themselves by the works of their own hands? No. Okay? It's impossible. So the law shows us that. It's a diagnostic tool. All right, I had to diagnose some electrical issues at the mill last week, so we used what's called a multimeter and an insulation tester and that kind of thing. And it doesn't fix the electrical problem. It shows you, or gives you the ability to track down what the electrical problem is. So those are what's called diagnostic tools. Okay. Now, that multimeter, that insulation tester, they're not going to fix the motor. They're not going to fix the circuit. But they tell me what's wrong, so then I can afterwards go in to fix it. All right? Well, the law is our diagnostic tool explaining to mankind that they're guilty or broken. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the fix for it. Okay? To put an illustration to it. And so he says, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. And so when the Jews were to, the Lord presented himself to the Jews as the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? He was the manifestation of all those sacrifices that they had made prior to him that were supposed to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those animal sacrifices could never take away sin, but our Lord Jesus Christ could. They were supposed to represent him. And faith in those sacrifices pointing to Christ did justify the ungodly or the Jew that was subject to salvation. And so once we are under the blood of Jesus Christ, when God looks at you and me, he sees who? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so I might be a sinner undone, but when I stand before God and take on the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, which, you know, we don't physically do, the Lord Jesus Christ has declared to us that he shed it in our stead, and that we use the illustration of that we're covered in the blood of Christ. It seems like you'll have some Christian religions where they'll splatter themselves with blood and that kind of thing. The Jews had that in their ritual system because it represented the blood of Jesus Christ that was to cover them from all sin. So we don't have to physically douse ourselves with blood, okay? The blood of Christ is on the mercy seat in heaven, blotting out the law, Okay, so that when God looks at mankind through the blood, or you and me through the blood, he sees a righteous, holy, just being. Okay? And so we take this illustration and say, all of my sins or unrighteousnesses has been placed on Jesus Christ and put into his account. All of Jesus Christ's perfection as God has been taken upon me and put into my account, as if I did everything from the moment I was born to the moment I die, 100% perfectly. That's the position we hold. And of course, people will automatically say, well, if that were true, then you can go out and do whatever the hell you want, and you're going to be going to heaven anyway. Okay? License to sin, right? It's a ridiculous concept. I'll put it this way. As a believer, and I don't want to know anything about your life. Okay? I don't want to preach at you about your life. Okay? Your life is under the blood. I don't care about your life. But do we sometimes just go ahead and do whatever the hell we want to do anyway? Yeah. That's why God made a perfect sacrifice. And so someone who has trusted Christ as their Savior typically understands, through sound preaching, that their sins put their Lord on the cross. Okay? Their Lord and their Creator. And so they don't want to be as bad as they possibly can be for the rest of their life. But sometimes they are. Have they lost their salvation? No. Why? Because the Lord indwells us. He says, he's 14th chapter of the book of John says, the Spirit of God has entered us to indwell us permanently. Not only the Spirit of God, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's why we're living stones in the family of God. Okay? And so if we were able to be subject to hell after being a believer in Jesus Christ, God would have to throw himself, because he's within us, into hell as well. But hell is a place that's devoid of God. So that doesn't work. Okay? So the position we take is we agree with the law. Okay? It's good. It's right. It's holy. We try and be as good as we can. But when we fail, what? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me from all sin. It's a pretty simple equation, and it works. And it is actually a perfect system. The Lord Jesus Christ authored and executed at a point in time. And, you know, people say, well, you know, God's got to be looking at your life at some point. No, he's not. If God's looking at my life, then the blood of Jesus Christ was ineffectual. What's happening is when God looks at my life, he looks at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. That's the way that it is. And so he says in verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Okay, so that's the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. The Spirit of God, first of all, we are reborn again spiritually, or born again. And the Spirit of God enters us to indwell us. And so we possess the ability to understand the Scriptures when they're preached to us by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So, he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, you are all what? One in Christ. And so, the common denominator between us all is the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and we're indwelled by the Godhead. And so, man's been trying to, you know, use race and that kind of thing for political benefit. Well, the only conditions where all that is done away with, and man's corrupt, you know, because of it, the only conditions where that's done away with is in Christ. And in our eternal existence in heaven, we might be black, we might be white, we might be brown, we might be yellow. Asians are typically called yellow. You know, we might be gray, we might be purple, we might be pink. We might be a male, we might be a female, we might be born as a Jew, we might be born as a Gentile. You know, it doesn't matter what we are. Still, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Okay? And so, going back to the book of Philippians, I just wanted to lay out that all out before we resume our study here. Because that's the gospel message that Paul was writing about in all his epistles. Okay? And so he says, and we'll start here in verse 8 of the first chapter. He says, for God is my record. How greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? we're talking about Christ here. We're talking about bowels, that kind of thing. You got to remember, all right, this King James Bible we use, which is a good translation, is just a translation. All right, so they did the best they could to translate literally from the Greek. And now, what is he talking about? Your bowels are like in between here, right? your innermost being, and all your heart, okay, is what he's saying. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and perception. And so, once we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we have what's called wisdom, okay? By nature, or naturally, man thinks that you're justified before whatever God he believes in by the works of your own hands. That's a way that seems right unto a man, as the scriptures declare. Okay? So all the religions of the world are all based upon a way that seems right. Moral goodness for salvation to please whatever God he believes in. Okay? That's frequent under the canopy of Christianity as well. Okay? But that contradicts the plan of salvation. And so the scriptures also declare that all those ways, or that way, excuse me, lead to all the ways of death. And so, through all the religions of the world, and people have scoffed at me about this before, oh, you can't say that all the religions of the world are wrong. Well, those people are sincere, they're holy, they're this, they're that. Well, the Jews also had a zeal for God, but they put their own God on the cross of Calvary. Okay, so is anybody saved by zeal? No. You could be the most religious person in the world, and you're still cursed because you're under that sin nature you were born with. Okay? Unless they accept that Jesus Christ died for their sins and he is their righteousness, they cannot please God, because without faith in that, it's impossible to please God. And so, the religions of the world, and I'm not saying the religions of the world are wrong because we're right and we are the only ones, and I'm putting my thumbs under my fake suspenders right now, you know, and pulling them out like I'm really something special. We're nothing special, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's the one that died for our sin. He fulfilled the law for us. He stood in our stead in death, and we have salvation or eternal life because of everything that he's done for us, not anything that we've done for him. So, where does the glory belong? It belongs upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself, or upon God. We have done nothing to make ourselves fit for the presence of God. We've entered into it by faith. That's how it works. And so, when we speak of wisdom, that speaks of salvation. What does it mean to have wisdom? Well, wisdom is knowledge, right? Okay? And so, you know, the adage of the older you get, you may lose your good looks, you may lose your physical dexterity, but you gain wisdom. You're supposed to be smarter, right? Well, when we have wisdom, speaking of the scriptures, we believe that Jesus Christ is God and he died for our sins according to the scriptures. Okay? And we have salvation through him. God calls that wisdom. And then we, by that, and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, okay, because his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. I was talking with a guy about the Faith Center this week, and, you know, how the church has kind of, the Four Square Church has kind of changed over the years, and they've turned it into more of a spiritual movement, he was saying. Okay? And so this question of spirituality comes up. What is spirituality? Well, according to one of the largest groups of churches in the Eugene Springfield area, the Faith Center, which is really the Four Square Church, spirituality is the outward manifestation of the Spirit of God in your life. And so they use that as an example and a reasoning behind speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues as one example. That is not spirituality. That's a bunch of nonsense. Okay? I'd use the vernacular, but you all know what I mean. You know, BS. Okay? When we look at tongues, and we're going to look at this in the book of Acts as I study, preach it in the evening service. Tongues are, what language am I speaking? Well, the English tongue, right? And so, if you're in Mexico, you speak the Spanish tongue, okay? If you're in France, you speak the what tongue? The French tongue, okay? Tongues are just various languages. And in the first century, the apostles and others were given the gifts of tongues and the gift to understand different tongues or different languages so that the gospel message could be spread rapidly, because they were in a time of transition where they were going from the age of the law to a post-resurrection age, the church age, and it had to be established very rapidly. The Lord set the world up for it. And we look at the system that Rome had of roads everywhere, and you had a visa to go into any country you wanted to if you were a Roman citizen, and the world was kind of opened up by the Roman Empire. Okay, that allowed the gospel message to go forth to all these various nations within the Roman Empire and beyond, that spoke different languages, and that churches were established all over the place. That's why we see the church at Philippi, the church at Ephesus, the church at Rome, all these various churches. If it wasn't established very rapidly, it would have fallen apart. But the Lord made it to be established very rapidly. And so these gifts of tongue, gift of tongue, gift of healing, they were given to these men of God to show that they were of God, okay, or to give them some authority. And so when those men died, those gifts died with them, okay? And so when people say that they have the gifts of tongues in the day in which we live, or the gift of healing in the day in which we live, they're lying to you, okay? That ecstatic speech, is, which is how we describe it, where somebody gets up and it's, yabba-dabba-doo, or whatever, right? From the Flintstones, right? it might as well be yabba-dabba-doo, okay? Because it doesn't mean anything. And then somebody will pipe up and say, they said this, and this is the language of angels so that the devil can't hear us speak, you know? It's just man operating his ego, man operating trying to boast himself, make himself something that he's not, you know, or operating by that very base nature that he got from Adam. Okay? But that's not the case. And so when we have knowledge, it simply means that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Scripture says that his Spirit bears witness or communes with our reborn spirit, that we can now understand the Word of God when it's given to us. Okay? And so it says here, and also, by that we'll have judgment. Now, this doesn't mean that we have the ability to judge one another or the right to judge one another. Many Christian organizations will do a lot of judging, okay? And they'll want to judge you in your life, and they'll want to judge other organizations, they'll want to judge this, they want to judge that. We're not talking about judgment here. This word means perception. So you'll have salvation and then the knowledge necessary to perceive what's BS and what is the truth. Okay? That's all that he's talking about here. Because we're here in the business. I am not preaching right now because I want you to live a better life. Now, if you were to ask me on the side, should I live a better life? I'd say, yeah, sure. Go ahead. You'll probably have a more healthy existence that way. But does your life have anything to do with God? Absolutely not. Don't get your life involved with your relationship with God. Your life is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so I'm not here to tell you how to live your life. I'm not here to judge you in your life. I'm not here to make you a better moral person. I'm not here to boost your ego. I'm here to give you the truth about how the fact that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ died for your sins and there's nothing to worry about. That's the reason why I'm preaching. And so he says in verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. And this is the Greek word diaphero. And it kind of has the sense of to take all the way or to be fully proven. Okay, does that make sense? So you have a chemical compound and it's tested many, many, many times to make sure that it's pure or does what it's described to do. And so that compound is proven. Okay, and so when that chemical compound is proven and made into medicine, then it can be marketed to the people. Okay, they can't market a medicine to people without it being fully proven that it does what they say it does. Okay, that's probably a bad example, but that's kind of what I'm talking about here. My wife's like, yeah. All right. Okay, let's use this example. Whoever wins the Super Bowl is fully proven to be the best football team in the NFL, even though that's not really good either, because the officials can be the ones that are fully proven. Seems like sometimes the officials are better players than the players are themselves. But you know, that's supposed, they get the trophy, they get the crown, they're the best. Okay, so they are proven under the flawed system that it is to be the best football team. All right. Well, he's saying here, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. That means fully proven. We're not talking about excellency in your life. Because is there any excellency in our lives? No. Look at the Jews. They said they did all the good things they claimed to be doing, but they didn't do any of them. Okay, we're the same way. We're no different than the Jews. The Jews were God's chosen people because they represent mankind. They represent everybody. Everybody's like the Jews. What are the Jews said to be? Self-willed, greedy, mean. They're the bullies of the Middle East, but they're the only real democracy in the Middle East where everybody has equal rights, but yet they're the bad ones, you know. But, you know, they look at themselves and they act like they're better than everybody else because they're God's chosen people. That's the ego that's pouring out, okay? That's why people think that they're rotten. Because they say, you guys are God's chosen people, you're no different than all the rest of us. That's what the Gentiles thought of them in the first century too. And they were right. So there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so we're not talking about excellency in living, because none of us can do that perfectly. Some of us may run to a lesser degree of riot than others, but if you've committed one sin, like the Lord said, you've committed them all. See, he magnified the law. When the Jews thought they were keeping it, so the Lord's like, all right, I'll show you how you really are. He said, if you look upon a woman, or you could tell a woman this if they look upon a man, because, you know, women look at men just as much as men look at women. If you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. And, you know, to us guys, which one of us hasn't looked upon a girl and been like, you know, aruga or hubba hubba or whatever, right? The eyes popping out of our heads. Like in Looney Tunes, right? Noah has no idea what I'm talking about right now. And what woman hasn't looked upon a good-looking man, you know? is that what you do? You do a little shimmy? And desired that, you know? Okay, so you have the desire in your mind, you're thinking the thoughts, and you're like, I'd like to that person, and you haven't gone through with the act. Is that act within you, or is it not? Yeah, it's in you. You may not have followed through with it. Some do, some don't. But that exact same nature, whether you did it or whether you didn't, is in you. So he was showing them the kind of mud they were made of. And, of course, he condemned the ladies as well. Of course, this can go both sexes at the same time, too. If you hate someone without cause, okay, I don't like that dirty so-and-so. She's just a stuck-up, you know what. Now, he said, if you think that, you're a murderer. You got murder in your heart. Which one of us hasn't had somebody in our lives where that we wish to just go away? And we say go away by being a nice way of saying dead. You know? Did I just reveal my thoughts? But every single one of us has had someone in our life where, you know, we thought, oh, I just can't stand that person. I wish they'd just be rid of me. You know? Well, you've got murder in your heart. I mean, if they were to be hit by a bus, I guess it wouldn't be the worst thing in the world. You know, like that kind of thing. Okay? Now, did you actually go shoot them or push them in front of a bus or whatever? No, you didn't do the act, but it's in your head. Okay? And we say that's good. We say, oh, you didn't do it. That means you are a good person. Well, you had the thought. That nature is within you. Okay? So he's showing the Jews what they're made of. And the Jews were like, whatever, this guy, you were born of an incestuous relationship, what did they say? They were basically told him that he was the spawn of a whore. That's what they said the Lord Jesus Christ was. That's exactly what they thought that he was. But they were condemned inside their own selves, so they lashed out and attacked him. Okay? And so it was literally a situation where you have the pot calling the kettle black. And, you know, but that's the way that all the religions of the world function. Okay? You know, why do you think we have the orphanage system in the big religions of the world? Well, the orphanage system, let's take the Catholic Church again, came into existence because those priests who were supposed to be wed to God, and they took a vow of celibacy their whole life. I know I've got 5 minutes on you, don't worry. I didn't spend my time with them, but thank you. All right. Those priests took a vow of celibacy their whole life. They're wed to God. Okay? And then the nuns are around. Well, you have human nature. Guys like to look at girls, and they get a little excited every now and then, and the nuns the same thing. So when nobody's looking, one of the nuns came up pregnant. I wonder how that happened. And so in order to cover the whole thing up, they started the orphanage system where the nun would give birth, and it would be raised by the nuns, and no one was, you know, nobody was any wiser about it. Okay? It's just the absolute hypocrisy in the religious systems of the world is disgusting. But there's no hypocrisy in Jesus Christ, because I don't have any righteousnesses of my own. You don't have any righteousnesses of your own. My righteousness is imputed righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ only, and the same goes for you. And when I stand before God after I pass through the veil of death, I'm going to stand before God justified, because He's going to say, you know, my good and faithful servant, you've never committed any sin in your life. Come into the kingdom of heaven. Now, have I committed sin in my life? Absolutely. But I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? Cleanses me from all sin. Okay. And we didn't get very far in the book of Philippians this morning, but there's always next week. Anyway, we're out of time, so let's bow our heads in the word of prayer. I really want to go forward more. I've been studying this stuff for 3 weeks. I never seem to be getting anywhere the last 3 weeks. So I'll just have to be patient. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. We thank You for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's not upon us to make ourselves fit for the presence of God. It was placed upon, that burden was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and died for us on the cross of Calvary. And if we believe that He's done this for us, we have the same kind of life that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Perfect, endless life. We thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.